Not only does God notice what we do, but people notice what we do. If we claim to be a Christian and we profess to be a Christian, people are going to watch us. And if we are Christians, we will act like Christians. The word Christian simply means to be Christ-like. So I want to be Christ-like. I want to conduct myself in a Christ-like manner. When people of the world see that we care and we're willing to help those in need, it also increases the church's influence and respect in the community in which we live. I look at our church here at Calvary Gospel Church, and we have what I feel a great respect in our community. We have done a number of our medical clinics are touched twice. We have one coming up in April, and people are beginning to understand and realize all over the community, as well as all over our county, that when we have a touch twice clinic, it is at Calvary Gospel Church, and it's a free clinic, and we're having an impact on our community and on our county through doing some of these things. So we're affecting and influencing our community. Being involved in the life and ministries of the church, Calvary Gospel Church, adds weight to the gospel that we proclaim. It's real hard to invite people to come to church and encourage them to get involved in their church if we ourselves are not involved in church. It's really hard to try to take and promote something and push something if we ourselves are not going to be involved in whatever we're promoting or pushing. It only makes sense. I'm not going to take and promote and push having a party at my home and invite everyone to come over and then me not be there. It just doesn't make sense. So being involved in the life and ministries of the church adds weight to the gospel message that you and I proclaim. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You know, when it comes right down to it, it doesn't really matter what you're involved in. We're all involved, or hopefully all involved, in different types of ministries and different things here at Calvary Gospel Church. And I have found that over the years, no matter what I'm involved in or whatever I get involved in, it always costs me something. It doesn't matter. There's always going to be a cost involved when you get involved in ministry and when you take and give your life in ministry. When you look at children, and we look at our children, our children, they like to get involved in softball and football, and they sign up for these sports in school and gymnastics and different things like that. And I know my granddaughter signed up for swimming lessons, and she took swimming lessons and such, but it requires something of you. There's a cost that goes along with getting involved. It's going to cost you maybe time. It may be a free program, but it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost gas to get there and gas to get back. And when we become adults, we get involved in all different types of clubs and hobbies. And I've mentioned this many times before. I kind of enjoy the model railroading, and I just went to a model railroad show over the 14th, the weekend of the 14th and the 15th. And you know, I went there and it cost me something to go there. It cost me $6.50 just to pull my car into the parking lot. It's gone up. Last time I went, it was $4. Now it's $6.50. It cost me $8 to get in the show. But actually, the tickets were free courtesy of WNWC. So thank you, Mike Powers and WNWC. I got in free. So I appreciate that. So it didn't really actually cost me $8 to get in, but I was willing to pay that price. And then, of course, you get in there, you mill around a little bit, you find all these good deals, and you start spending a little bit of money. You start off kind of slow at first, don't really want to commit to a whole lot, and before you know it, it's a 20 here and a 20 there, and you're like, oh, man, I want to go get something to eat. I'm hungry, and you can't get in and out of that place. And buying a hot dog and a Coke and a chips is almost $18, and I'm like, man, this is costing me more than what I thought it was going to cost. And then you go home and you're like, oh, I shouldn't have spent all that money. Anybody do that? I've done that lots of times. Clothing shopping. It's a good deal. It's 30% off, but you still got to spend the 70% to get it. But there's always a cost involved, and in the same way there's a cost when you're involved in the kingdom of God, when you're involved in the life and the ministries of the church. Being involved in the church may require you to love people at times that you find very difficult to love. Ever been in that spot? Being involved in the church sometimes may require you to work with people who sometimes can be just difficult to work with. You know, we always like to say everybody else is difficult to work with. Boy, they're just difficult to work with. And sometimes I just like to say, no, they're really not that difficult to work with. You're kind of difficult to work with. If everybody in your life is difficult to work with, maybe it's just that you're difficult to work with. I threw that in there. Being involved in church is going to cost you, at times it may cost you some friends. You're kind of going your direction in ministry, and maybe your friends don't quite see that, and you start getting involved more and more, and it could cost you friendships. And being involved in church and being involved in the kingdom of God and in ministries, it's going to require you at some point in time to make some sacrifices. And you may have to give up some things that you've been doing in order to have time to do what God wants you to do. I know Brother and Sister Russell are here, and they pastored in Billings, Montana for many, many, many years. And I'm sure over those years, Brother and Sister Russell, there were a lot of things you wanted to do, but you didn't do because you were paying a price for what God had called you to do. And we're not exempt from that. I found out in God that the more involved you get and the more committed you get and the higher you go in God, there's always going to be a cost, a personal cost involved. So let's face it, being involved in life and ministry of the church requires a lots of time and lots of dedication. So when you look at Calvary Gospel Church, and I want to ask you tonight, being involved in the life and ministry of the church, what are you involved in? And life and ministries. What are you doing in your life to make a difference in the life of others? And I know we have a small group of people. We're kind of scattered all over. And we've got a youth service going on. We've got classes going on. So you may feel like I'm kind of preaching at the choir tonight. But nevertheless, what are we involved in? Are what we doing in our lives for God? What I'm doing, am I really making a difference in the life of someone else? Or am I just kind of sitting on the sidelines as a casual observer? I agree with whoever said it. I'm not for sure who coined the phrase that Christianity is not a spectator sport. If you're going to be a Christian, it's going to involve you. It is going to force you and cause you to get involved. Look at Jesus Christ and his ministry here on earth. And he was very much involved with people. Everywhere he went, he ministered to people. And we need to be the same way. God invites us to get involved in what he is doing in the world. And he expects us, all of us, to do our fair share. When he was here on earth and he met with his disciples before he ascended, he told them and he gave them instructions on what they needed to do. And he passed on that baton from himself and from his responsibilities in ministry. And he passed that on to his disciples. And they continued to pass that on all down through the ages of time, this responsibility that God had given is now our responsibility. It's our job to make sure that we take this in and we take this across the finish line. We just finished up our football season. We just had the Super Bowl. And to be honest with you, I think it was the Broncos. And who else was it? I don't even remember. Isn't that terrible? How many of you remember who played in the Super Bowl? Help me out, all you sports nuts. Dan Powell? Seahawks. Okay, and the Seahawks, I believe, won, if I'm not correct. I think the Broncos scored 8 points. Is that right? Am I right? Okay, I don't know what the Seahawks scored. But how many of you, now, you should have been in church, so I really can't ask this question. How many of you watched the game? But if you watched repeats of the game, or if you've ever watched a football game, I'll put it that way, maybe it was the Badgers in the Rose Bowl or one of their Rose Bowl attempts to where that you're an armchair quarterback. How many of you have ever heard of that armchair quarterback? And during the football season, we see little cartoons and such in the newspaper about husbands becoming couch potatoes. How many of you have ever heard of the word couch potatoes? All right? We've got a couch potato up there, okay? So you've got armchair quarterbacks and couch potatoes, and the thing about the armchair quarterbacks and the couch potatoes is they know how to play the game better than anybody else. And they know what they need to do and what should have been done and if this guy would have done this or that. And so I've kind of compiled a few humorous here. I hope they're humorous anyway. Football terms that would relate to church. Okay? Now, we're going to get into the bulk of this message shortly. But here are a few football terms. A bench warmer is someone who does not sing, pray, work, but just... apparently, they won't do anything but just kind of sit on the pew. So in football terms relating to church, we have bench warmers. We have the draw play. The draw play is what many children do with the bulletin or the church bulletin during worship service. So we have the draw play going on there. Now, halftime, we all are familiar with halftime. Halftime is that when we put the five-minute timer up there, that's the period when we greet our guests. Some of us, we decide to give up our seats and continue to listen to the game or to the preaching in the vestibule and other parts of the church. And sometimes after we find out who's speaking, we just kind of check out. So it's kind of like, oh, you know what? I'm really not interested in the second half of this game. It's a runaway. I'm not interested. So we kind of just check out. And then, of course, we've all heard the football term staying in the pocket. The quarterback needs to stay in the pocket. That's what happens to a lot of money that really should be given to the Lord's work. It just kind of stays in the pocket. All right, now we know in every football game, the longest 2 minutes of the football game is the two-minute warning. I've seen two-minute warnings go for like 14 minutes, it seems like. But the two-minute warning is at the point when you realize that the sermon is almost over and you quickly begin to gather your children and all your belongings. Instant replay. That's when the preacher loses his notes and he falls back to last week's sermon. We have sudden death overtime. That's what happens to the attention span of the congregation when the preaching goes into overtime, which we know is past 11:30 on a Sunday morning or past 7:30 on a Sunday night or past 8:30 on a Wednesday night. That is sudden death overtime. End run, that's when you get out of church quickly without speaking to anyone. So a flex defense, you've heard about a flex defense. A flex defense, that's the ability to allow absolutely nothing that was said during the sermon to affect your life. And then we have the halfback option. We've all heard of the halfback option. A halfback option is the decision of 50% or more of the congregation not to return for the evening service. So, all right, finally, this is one that everyone is familiar with, the blitz. Now, the blitz is the rush that takes place following the closing prayer to beat the crowd to Chili's. That's the blitz. So that's talking about a couch potato, but have you ever heard of the term pew potato? Anybody ever heard of pew potato? I hope tonight that we're not a pew potato, that you're not a pew potato. A pew potato sitting, not really doing much else, but you kind of like to tell everybody else how it's done. So tonight's message title, it's actually kind of a humorous title, is One Potato, Pew Potato. All right? One Potato, Pew Potato. This actually does tie in with sowing and reaping. So I ran across this little illustration, and I kind of can hit home at times. Many churches today remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in the harvest while they sit in the tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture. They sharpen their hose, they get their grease out, and they grease their tractors, and then they get up and they go home. And then they come back that night and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture. They resharpen their hose and they re-grease their tractors, and then they go home again. They come back on Wednesday night and again they study bigger and better methods of agriculture. They sharpen up their hose, they grease up their tractors, they get up, and they go home. They do this week in and week out, year in and year out, and nobody really ever goes out into the fields to gather the harvest. So tonight, we've got to ask ourselves some pretty difficult questions. These are questions that I've had to ask myself. If we've had over 4,000 people receive the Holy Ghost in the last 10 years, why aren't we running 5,000 today? What are we doing wrong? What is happening? So these are some questions that I've had to ask myself, and I'm going to ask you this tonight. What would the church be like if every member were just like me? What would it be like? What would church, would our church be empty on Sunday, or would it be full to overflowing if everyone attended church as I do? How much Bible study and prayer would occur if everyone spent as much time praying and in Bible study as I do? How much would we get done by the ministries and the group teams that we have of the church if everyone was as willing as I am? How many bruised, hurting, and lonely people would be touched by the church if every member acted exactly as I do? Would we need more ushers and offering plates if everyone gave like me? How many people would be led to know about the love of Jesus, the forgiveness, and the eternal life if everyone had my priorities? Would the church just be an attractive social club, or would it be closed and bankrupt and out of business? Or would it be a dynamic force for Jesus Christ in our community and our world if everyone were just like me? What would the church be like if every member of Calvary Gospel Church was just like me? You see, church, I'm a firm believer that we're not lacking gifted people here at Calvary Gospel Church. This church is full of gifted people. What we're lacking sometimes is consistency in what we do. That's what we're lacking, faithfulness sometimes and consistency in what we do and what God has called you to do. So I want to ask you, in sowing and reaping, this is all in the tie-in, sowing and reaping, how will you contribute, or what will you contribute to the kingdom of God? What are you sowing in your life right now into God's kingdom? What are you sowing? Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. Proverbs 24 says, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. The scripture passage I would like to use tonight for the remaining of this message is John 4:35. Jesus said, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And then Luke 10:2, he says, then he said unto them, the harvest truly is great or plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. One potato, pew potato. When Jesus stood with his disciples, I can see as he overlooked the fields, and the fields were white with harvest. He used this figure of speech to describe fields that were filled with the golden ripened grain. Grain that, if you can imagine, and I've often looked out our front porch as the wheat is glistening in the evening sun, and you can see the glistening of the glow as the sun's rays cast such a beautiful golden color across the grain fields. The fields are ripe, and they're ready for harvest. And Jesus was saying, behold, to his disciples, lift up your eyes. Yes, a call to see the situation. He said, look at the situation as it truly is. The fields are ripe with harvest. Jesus was trying to teach his disciples right then not to postpone the work of the harvest by saying the harvest is many weeks yet away and 3 months yet harvest and spring is right around the corner. I certainly hope so. And the farmers will be out plowing in their fields and they're plowing in their fields and they're planting, but far off in their mind, 3 months they will be harvesting what they're planting. And when they look at the fields, he's urging them, telling them what was going on around them. He says, listen, the fields, they're not going to be ripe, or they will be ripe in 3 months. They may not be ripe right now physically, but the fields are ripe with harvest. The harvest isn't sometime in the future, but it's right here. It's right now. Tonight is harvest time. When you look at the fields and you look at crops, crops can go through basically 3 stages. We have the stages of when the crops are green. We've planted fruit in our and crops. We have gardens. We've planted gardens. And we have the stage where that the everything is green. You plant tomatoes, and the vines of tomato plant is green. And the tomatoes are all green, and they're not ripe yet. And then as time wears on and the rains come and the heat, summer sun comes and it begins to ripe. And there's that sweet time of when that, if you pick it a little bit too early, it's not ripe enough. And if you pick it a little bit too late, it's overripe. And what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples is look at the harvest. Look at the world. Look out across our world today. It's past green. It's close to rotten. It's ripe right here, right now. The harvest is effective only at one stage. You don't pick the corn if it's too green. It hasn't dried out enough. And if you waited too long, it will mold and it will go to waste. The harvest is ripe. If we pick it before it's ripe, we can risk ruining the harvest. And if we wait too long and winter sets in, it's too late. Calvary Gospel Church, tonight, we've been sowing a lot of seed over the past years. We have our outreach teams that go out, and I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for what we're doing. This is not a condescending. I hope you don't feel and take it that way. This is a challenge for us. We have a lot of work ahead of us if we're going to take and complete on time what God has called us to do. We have a time limit, church. The problem is we don't know when the bell is going to ring. We have to do all that we can do while it is still day. We've been sowing a lot of seed, and we need to prepare ourselves to reap. We have a harvest that must be reaped. You see, the seeds have already been sown. There have been a number of seeds, thousands, tens of thousands of seeds that have been sown. The rain has watered the seed and it has sprouted and has done what seeds are supposed to do. Seeds are supposed to grow. Seeds are supposed to mature. And there comes a time when those seeds need to be harvested. And we must reap that harvest before it is too late. We have spent years sowing seeds. We cannot let that seed go to waste. Jeremiah 8:20. It's a very sad portion of scripture in the Old Testament as the old prophet penned the words, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The harvest has been wasted. When we repent of our sins, we've repented of our sins and we were baptized in Jesus' name and received the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, we gave our lives over to Jesus Christ. I am not my own. Sometimes I try to be, and I do a very poor job at being who I am. I'm a very poor Roy Grant. But if I allow God to move through me, I can be a more effective Roy Grant. You see, there's the flesh Roy and there's the spirit Roy. And sometimes the flesh is constantly in battle with the spirit. We go through that. We struggle with that. But I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I said, Lord, I'm going to take, and this was at 35 years old. I said, Lord, I've messed up enough. I'm done messing up. For the rest of my life, as long as you will use me, I will give it to you, and you can use it however you choose. If he just wanted me to be the maintenance man at Calvary Gospel Church, I would have done the very best job I could do at maintaining Calvary Gospel Church. Whatever God called me to do, I wanted to give him my best. He is now my Lord and my Master. He's our Lord and Master as Christians, and we've declared that we now belong to him. We were buried in the waters of baptism, and we were buried in baptism. We put on his name. We became part of Jesus Christ. He became part of us. He now owns you, and he owns me. Paul writes in Romans 7:4, so, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might do what? What does that say that we might do? Bring forth fruit unto God. Sowing and reaping. Giving and receiving. Bringing forth fruit. In other words, Jesus Christ died for us, and he bought us, and because of that, he owns us, and he has the right, because he owns us, he has the right to expect that we will bear fruit. Can't get around that. There's just no way I can look at that and try to negotiate out of that. I, Roy Grant, am responsible for bearing fruit, because I belong to Jesus Christ. It's that simple. He has the right to expect that you and I will be productive with what he has given us. We all work for a wage, do we not? We all have a job. And when we work on that job, the boss, the owner of that company, has the right to expect us to produce a certain amount of production in order to get a wage. We do that on the jobs. We know that if we don't produce, we will be fired and we will be out looking for another job. But yet sometimes when it comes to church, when it comes to God, we just feel like that maybe we just get a free pass because we're busy with everything else in life. But God expects us, because he owns us, to bear fruit. All throughout Jesus' ministry, he was constantly talking about the fact that we should bear fruit. It's not just something he casually mentioned. It's all over in the New Testament. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and do what? Bear fruit. Fruit that will last, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Matthew 12:33, make a good tree and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Not all of these are King James. Sometimes when you read in other versions, I did not write those down, Sister Mellon, so I apologize. John 15:4-5 says, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. In fact, Jesus goes even further in declaring in John 15:1-2, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman or the gardener. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Sometimes we go through purgings or prunings in our lives, and we wonder, God, what are you doing to me? God is simply pruning us, helping us to become more effective in His kingdom. I don't like being pruned. It hurts. All that pretty fluff looks so good, but it doesn't produce anything. You know, you look at those corn stalks, sometimes they're 7-8 feet tall, but the only thing you eat on it is the ears. The rest of it, it's chopped up for silage or for bedding for cows. On a grapevine, you don't eat the leaves, you eat the grapes. So what this is telling us is that bearing fruit is a serious thing to God. All those branches which bear no fruit, what does He do to those branches? He cuts them off and destroys it, gets rid of them. It has no purpose because it's affecting the rest of the vine. Well, we could look at this and say, well, how does that apply to us today? All of those branches, all of those people, individuals, which really don't bear any fruit and have no desire to bear fruit. It doesn't say that the pastor is going to cut them off. It doesn't say that assistant pastor, Brother Thomas, or ministry leaders is going to cut them off. It says God, the husbandman, the owner of the vineyard, is going to cut them off and get rid of it because it has no purpose. I don't want to be cut off from God. I don't want to be cut off from God. Now, these are some pretty harsh words. When you look at this, this is pretty tough. So if we're a pew potato night tonight, you better get with it. You better get involved. You better get to work. And you better start producing. Because if I'm reading this correctly, if I'm not producing, then I'm in danger of being cut off. And being cut off means what? Being cut off from the vine. And He, Jesus Christ, is the vine, and we are the branches. Looking at Mark chapter 4, verse 8, it says, still another seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100-fold. Reaping. When you look at reaping, reaping more than we sow is a fundamental law of the harvest. And every farmer lives by this principle. How many of you have ever farmed out there? I know Brother Wells has farmed, Calvin, Brother Rabine. Some of you have farmed. And I know Matt Moran, his father, worked around farmers or worked with farmers for years. So they had a greenhouse and they understand this. That reaping more than we sow, that's a fundamental law of the harvest. And every farmer, as I said, lives by this principle of reaping more than what he's going to sow. You see, if his work only returned exactly what was planted in the ground, then all of that time and energy would be in vain. But see, he understands that by planting one seed of corn, he's going to get 3 years of corn, not just one seed back. So what the scripture's saying is, if we take and sow, some people sow a crop in good soil and it produced 30-fold, and some 60-fold, and some even 100-fold. If his work, he would never gain anything extra from his efforts. He'd never have anything extra to feed his family or to sell to area farmers or to sell to the stores or the mills that make corn and turn it into food products if he just planted one seed and got one seed. So one kernel of corn, I spoke of this a few weeks ago, on the power of one kernel of corn, what one kernel of corn will do within 3 years. You take and plant one kernel of corn, and in 3 years it will net 65 plus acres of corn. I believe it's actually 67 acres, but I'm not positive on that number. Now, we understand that different plants have different numbers of kernels or different seeds depending upon what type of plant they are. You and I, as Christians, we're all different. There are some here that maybe God is desiring for you to produce 30-fold. And maybe right now you're only producing 10. And God says, you know what? I'm going to prune you a little bit more, and I'm going to make you more productive, and you're going to become a 30-fold Christian. Maybe some of you here have produced 30-fold for years, and it's no problem for you to produce 30-fold, and you've gotten used to producing 30-fold, and God says, you know what? I'm going to prune you a little bit because I want you to produce 60-fold. Maybe there's some of you here that have been producing 60-fold, and God says, I want you to produce 100-fold. But you see, there's nowhere in the Scripture do we see that someone that produces zero is not producing anything, reaps anything. So if we want to produce, we got to start sowing. If our musicians can come, I know this is a bit more of a serious message tonight. It's kind of actually kind of humorous title, but it has some serious implications. You see, the more involved that we get in life and ministry of the church, the more that you're going to feel part of the church. It helps that we have brothers and sisters in Christ to know that we care about what's going on and are willing to get involved and do what we can do to help out. We have the privilege of seeing families, God performing, and so far this year we've had 43 new births. And we're able to take and see what happens when our families and friends go down in the waters of baptism. It's something that we never forget. Unfortunately, too many people today just seem to be too content to just sit on the sidelines and watch. We can't become couch potatoes or pew potatoes, criticizing and second-guessing everything that's going on. We need to do our best to fulfill the Great Commission in our lives. Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send more workers into the harvest field. Becoming involved in the life and ministry of the church deepens our commitment to God as well as increases our burden for the lost. When we get involved in ministries and we begin to sow seeds in ministries, we sow seeds that directly relate to the growth of the church. And the more people we have sowing seeds, the more seeds are sown. And the more seeds that are sown, the bigger the harvest. It only makes sense because that's the way God set it up. That's the way He implemented it. And church, we cannot just simply stand idle. You see, there's a harvest that so desperately needs to be reaped. Jesus said in Matthew 9, 36 through 38, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad. As sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. They even had this problem in Jesus' time. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. Looking out at the multitudes as you stand to your feet, Jesus Christ was so moved with compassion. He sees the multitude. He saw the world. He saw them as distressed and downcast. He saw them worn out and exhausted by sin in their life. He saw a totally helpless people. He's so moved with such great compassion. Have you ever been so emotional that you feel this big pit or this big knot in your stomach? And I can see Jesus as he weeps over the harvest, agonizing over a lost and a dying world. When is the last time, church, we wept and agonized over the lost and the dying people of Madison, Wisconsin? When is the last time that we've wept and we've agonized over our neighbors and our friends and our workers that we work with? Our community is lost. Our nation is lost. Our world is lost. The harvest is vast. The harvest is enormous. And the workers are few. So tonight, as we close out this month of sowing and reaping, I want us all to ask ourselves this question. Am I sowing and reaping in God's kingdom? Or am I more concerned about my kingdom? Have I become a pew potato? Someone that just wants to sit around and watch everyone else work? There's work to be done, church. There's a harvest that has to be reaped. Jesus said in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels. And then He will reward each one of us will receive a reward, and that reward will be directly correlated with according to His works." We will receive a reward directly related to our work. Revelation 12:22, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to His work." So church, this altar is open tonight. This is kind of a commitment. Sowing and reaping. What are we sowing? What are we reaping? Are we productive? Are we as productive as we can be? How much time are we really wasting that could be used in a profitable manner? What kind of reward are we going to receive? What kind of reward is Roy Grant going to receive when he gets to heaven? I will get a reward according to my work, according to the amount of time that I spent in the field, in the harvest.